Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. From Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus died that he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Believers share the great hope that we also will be raised from the dead just like Jesus was. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor, today you'll conclude the vanishing power of death. Do you look forward to being forever alive?
Of course, Dave, I do look forward to being forever with Christ. I've often imagined as to what that will be like. But at the same time, I still have some things I would like to do before I die. Now, whether or not God will give me that privilege remains to be seen. But either way, as the Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, today is the last day we're making a special resource available for you. It's a book I've written entitled The Vanishing Power of Death. The subtitle is Conquering Your Greatest Fear. And even as we think about Easter, we're reminded of the fact that Jesus Christ conquered death, and he invites us to participate in his victory. I think that this resource will be a great blessing. You can contact us. Go to rtwoffer.com or call us at 1-888-218-9337. We look forward to being with Jesus forever. It is sown, Paul says, a perishable body, but it is raised imperishable. He says it is sown in dishonor, verse 43, but it is raised in glory. When somebody dies, you put a shroud over them, a blanket over them. You cover them because you want to shield their body from the stares of others because the body is in dishonor. And that's the way in which it is buried. It is buried in dishonor. But the scripture says it is raised in glory. Just imagine that. And this glory is so great that there are no limitations. There's no such thing as someone in heaven with a disability. You say, well, what about infants? Well, there's evidence that infants are going to be adults. God is going to give them a body like they would have had if they had been full grown. Because when you read the book of Revelation, you find that everyone is praising God. Everyone is serving God. So any kinds of limitations that might be brought upon an infant will be gone because of the perfections and the glories of heaven. It will be a glorious body. Glorious. You'll notice also it is sown in weakness, Paul says. It is raised in power. Now imagine this. You and I get tired. We need to sleep. The body of Jesus, though, and our body is going to be like his. The thought is the movement. When Jesus wanted to go from Galilee to Jerusalem, it isn't as if he says, well, you know, I need to pack a lunch. It's going to take me a long time, some dusty roads along the way. No, I want to be there. I am there. Imagine that. And for you workaholics, the Bible says there is no night in heaven. That means that it is continual day. You never have to sleep because your body is indestructible and you are raised in power. Finally, he says it is sown a natural body. He says it is raised a spiritual body. When Paul says spiritual, don't misunderstand that. Hear me when I tell you that spiritual does not mean that we're going to be spirits. We're not going to be ghosts. You remember in Luke 24, when the disciples thought that Jesus was a ghost, when they were getting used to his new body, he says, come and handle me, because a spirit, that is to say a ghost, doesn't have flesh and bones. Come and feel me. And they felt him, and he was solid all over. He was the real deal. The resurrected body is a solid kind of body, even though it can move through space quickly. So what it means is that we are sown a natural body, but we are raised a spiritual body in the sense that it's a body that can enter into heaven. Because the Bible says flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. You and I can't go to heaven today the way in which we are. We need a new body, an eternal body, one that belongs to heaven, and not one that is simply suited for a few years on earth. And so that's why the Apostle Paul ends by saying, he says, oh, death is swallowed up in victory. I'm in verse 55. Death, where is your victory, O grave? Where is your sting? I'm told, you know, that bees can only sting someone once, and after they've given up their stinger, that's the end of it. They can only threaten. To the Christian, death threatens, and in some sense can continue to be fearful. But at the end of the day, the Bible says, he who believes in me shall never die. He may die physically, but he will not die spiritually, Jesus said, because the resurrection triumphed over death, and the glory that awaits us can scarcely be imagined. But all of this leads to a number of different conclusions that are important. The first is this, that clearly death is not the end of the road. Death is actually just a bend in the road. A number of years ago, Rebecca and I were in Herrenhut, Germany. And we were there where the Moravians were in the 1700s. There were hundreds of Christians living together in a colony. It's an interesting story, but we went to the cemetery. And there's a tower in the cemetery with a circumference of 180 degrees so that you can see the entire cemetery. The Moravians regarded their cemeteries as very important, and they buried people in accordance with the choir that they sang in. For example, if you sang in the youth choir and you died, you would be buried there where the youth choir is going to be buried, and then you'd be buried where the sanctuary choir and Moody Church, are we ready here to get all of our cemetery plots together so that all of you can be buried? But the point is this. When you look at this cemetery, which was filled with true believers in Jesus, you should see it as a garden. It's really a garden. And the Bible says someday the trumpet will sound, and in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised incorruptible. And those seeds that have been planted in the ground, you can go look for them, and they are dead, and they will have disintegrated. But that seed will grow, and you cannot predict the glory of the body, not any more than a person who'd never seen a flower predict its glory by simply looking at this dingy little seed. It's a garden where God is going to speak, and the dead in Christ shall rise. It's not the end of the road. It is only a bend in the road. Imagine, conscious forever and ever. But secondly, and this is very important, the bend in the road is actually a fork in the road. There's a fork in the road. You see, not everybody is going to have a happy experience when they die. As a matter of fact, some people are going to have a terrible experience. C.S. Lewis, the great professor of Oxford University, said this, and he was completely right when he said it. Every human being is in the process of becoming a noble being, noble beyond imagination, or else a vile being beyond redemption. The dullest and the most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you'd be tempted to worship. Or else, a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, in a nightmare. There are no ordinary people. It is immortals whom we joke with, work with, snub, and marry. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendor. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendor. See, Jesus said that. He said that there was a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto damnation. Even in the Old Testament, it was predicted that all who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Every single human being is going to be resurrected, the Bible says. But some unto the resurrection of life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt. Everlasting shame and contempt. Imagine that. And you will be one, or you will be the other. There's no middle ground. There's no place where you can say that you are in between somehow. And so that behooves us to ask the question, how will our resurrection be and how will we look when it has happened? Now, I can imagine there's somebody here who says, you know, you Christians, Why do you think that you have the corner on the truth? Why is it that you are so sure that you're going to be in the resurrection to life and not the one to condemnation? That's a very good question. Furthermore, I'd like to tell you this. At Moody Church, we want to be the kind of church where people can bring their questions and they can bring their doubts. When you come to Moody Church, if you're investigating Christianity, always feel free to ask your questions and to bring your doubts. And that's a wonderful question that is in the minds of some of you. The answer is this: it has very little to do with us, almost nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Jesus, because here's what happened. Because, you see, Jesus wasn't just a teacher, because he was a redeemer, because he showed that he had the authority over death, which no other teacher has ever proven that he had. Because, you see, he was the Son of God, he is actually qualified to gain us entry into heaven. And he's the only one out there who has those qualifications. Nobody else does. Teachers don't. Prophets don't. Only a redeemer does. Here's the problem. We can't go into heaven as sinners. We can't show up and then say, well, God, let me in. And God says, there's sin in your soul, isn't there? Look at all the sins that you've committed that I cannot overlook. You see, you and I have a problem with sin for which Jesus has the solution. This is the good news. That when Jesus died on the cross, his death was a sacrifice for sinners, so that those who receive him personally are forgiven and they receive their ticket, so to speak, the righteousness of Christ, by which we can be received into heaven, by which we can be a part of the resurrection of the just and not the resurrection of the unjust. Jesus is the one. He says, I have the keys of death and of Hades. Your relationship with him determines your eternal destiny, because there's nobody else out there with his qualifications to lead us to God. Some of you know of Jesus, but you've never received him personally. This is a personal decision. You don't grow into it. You're not born into it. You don't get baptized into it. You have to personally acknowledge your sin and see Jesus as the Savior and see him as Lord, the one who has triumphed over death. Jesus put it this way, just different terminology, the same idea. He said, unless you are born again, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again. Now, all of us were born once. The IRS is interested only in your physical birth. You put it down there and you can put the year and the most difficult period of time for a woman, by the way, are the years between 29 and 30. So you can take it and you can write down. I know that I was going a little fast. You can take and you can write down the year of your birth and the day. But here's my question to you. Do you also have a second birthday? Jesus said, if you don't, you're not going to make it. Because unless you are born again, you'll not see the kingdom of God. To be born again means to be born again of the Holy Spirit. What it means is that we acknowledge our need and we personally receive Christ. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment. But before we do, I want you to meet somebody whose testimony, Sarah, if you'd come up here, please, whose testimony reminds us of what it is like for just a very ordinary person like me or like Sarah, come up here, to be born again. And this young lady is going to tell us today your story. Sarah?
Hello. If I had to sum up my life in one sentence, I would say, God is not who I thought he was. I grew up on a dairy farm in a small town in Minnesota and am the sixth of eight children. I never knew life without pain and fear. My mother was dying from an incurable neurological disease, and my two sisters and I were responsible for taking care of her. It severely affected her mind and body, and dementia and angry outbursts were common symptoms. I lived in constant fear of her. Unfortunately, my father was abusive to my mother, which only made the situation worse. When I was 13, my mother was finally removed from our home, and my father had a girlfriend in another town, so he left to be with her. Thus, my siblings and I were left to raise ourselves. As you can imagine, we did not do a very good job. All through high school, I was into drinking and going to parties every weekend. I also joined the cross-country team, which I enjoyed very much. I was unwilling to share my pain with anyone. I believed that no one cared about me, especially God. Because I enjoyed running so much, I decided to go to college and pursued a biology degree, as well as the cross-country and track teams. Being away from home was an incredible rush of freedom, but I soon realized my troubles weren't over. With each passing day, I felt more and more doomed to spend the rest of my life grieving over my past. I discovered that even though I was now in a new location, the emotional baggage had followed me, and I was a prisoner to it. I began binge drinking at a very young age, but that didn't help. I found I was actually good at school, but even that didn't fix the pain in my soul. I was a good athlete. I was the captain of my cross-country and track team at college, and I was happy for a moment when I ran well, but at the end of the day, that didn't do it either. Finally, I turned to an unhealthy relationship. I was hoping it would fix my problems, but rather, it just added a brand new problem to my life. During this time, I often thought about ending my life. I saw it as a logical conclusion. I assumed God didn't care, because if my own parents didn't, why would anyone else? It was during this time I was out for a run near campus, and I met a lady named Therese. She invited me to her church, and I smiled and nodded, but was not planning to go. Later, I remembered this invitation and decided I had nothing to lose. After the service, I bumped into her, and she remembered my name and was happy to see me. As I left the church that day, I distinctly remember a small ray of hope penetrated the darkness I was in. I wanted more of it, so I returned the next week and the next. Soon I was going regularly. As I began to absorb the truth from the Word of God, the deep darkness I was in began to slowly lift and was replaced with a living relationship with God. I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior at the age of 21, and God began to give me hope for a brighter future, although I realized I still had a long way to go. I soon graduated from college and moved to Chicago to start a PhD program in neuroscience at UIC. My first few years in Chicago, I didn't have a home church and just read the Bible on my own. But I knew something was missing. I started attending the Moody Church over 3 years ago, but I was still a very broken person. I loved Jesus, and I knew that he was the answer, but I hadn't been able to receive the provisions of mercy and healing that I knew God had for me. What I discovered at the Moody Church was a place where I was embraced by others and an environment where honesty and authenticity about myself was okay, even welcomed. I joined the SALT group and a small group Bible study, and when I shared the hurt from my life with my friends here, instead of running in the other direction or just ignoring it, I was embraced and encouraged and prayed for. I've experienced the love and the goodness of God through this church for the past 3 years. I had a terrible start to my life, and then I made it even worse by trying to go my own way. Jesus met me in the midst of my mess and offered me a new way. By placing my trust in Jesus, I started out on a journey to discovering the truth about God and about myself. I saw that God's ways are not harsh or restrictive, but rather freeing and beneficial for me. In every way, I have found God's word to be true, a healing balm for my soul. On the cross, Jesus took my suffering and shame and replace it with peace. No longer do I walk with my head down, but I live with joy because I am beloved and redeemed, and I look forward to an eternity with God. Thank you.
In a moment, we're going to pray together, but I can't help but think that there are many of you who are here because God brought you here today. And you know that even while I was speaking and as Sarah gave her testimony, that really what you need is a Savior to take away your sin and to connect you with God. Jesus has done it for millions, and he can do it for you. I'm going to pray in a moment. And in this prayer, I'm going to pray a prayer that you can pray, no matter where you are seated. You can pray this up to God and receive his gift and his provision. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the power of the cross, for the fact that Jesus redeemed us and the resurrection proved it. Thank you for Sarah. Thank you for millions of Sarahs. We've all come the same way, acknowledging our need and receiving what Jesus did on our behalf. Help others to do it today, I pray. And now I'm no longer talking to God, I'm talking to you. I'm going to pray now. And if you want to receive Christ, you can say something like this. It's not the words, it's your heart that matters. God, I realize I'm a sinner. I now know that I need a Savior. Right here, I receive Jesus as mine. I thank you that he died for me, and I receive his forgiveness and grace. And I'm banking on his promises that as many as believed on him, he gives life. Father, confirm this in the lives of many, we pray, and thank you again for the power of the cross. Yes, my friend, and thank you to God for the power of the resurrection. We here at Running to Win are deeply committed to getting the gospel of Jesus Christ to as many people as possible. And when we think of the gospel, we think, of course, of the resurrection. And even as we anticipate Easter Sunday, we're reminded that the victory that Jesus Christ won is our victory if we belong to him. I've written a book entitled The Vanishing Power of Death, and today is the last day that we are making this resource available for you. Here's what you can do. Go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. And I want to emphasize how deeply grateful we are for all those of you who support this ministry. Go to rtwoffer.com or call us at 1-888-218-9337. The title of the book, The Vanishing Power of Death. Now let me talk to you personally about anticipating Easter Sunday. Of course, today is Friday. We call it Good Friday. You may ask the question, was it good or bad? Well, on the one hand, the greatest crime that has ever been committed was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but God, of course, used it for good. And so we glory in the cross, and we glory in the resurrection of Jesus, his triumph over death. But at the same time, many of us are going through trials, and I want to encourage you by reminding you that we can look beyond this world to the world to come. And when you read the biographies of those who have struggled with their faith and have gone through great times of difficulty, trial, and even persecution, they endured. They endured by seeing him who is invisible, the one who is triumphant. And so on Easter Sunday, let us celebrate the victory of Jesus.
You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Sexual abuse, it does terrible damage. Relationships all through life suffer due to early experiences children should never have had. Next time, hope for all who struggle with sexual abuse, and also hope for those doing the abusing. Don't miss a series on Let God Redeem Your Story. Thanks for listening. For Pastor Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.